Good morning. Good to see everyone. And it's good to be here today. So I had to bring the table up today because I broke the podium this morning. So I was leaning on a little too heavy, I think, and it's broken. So we had to switch around. So I hope you had a great 4th of July weekend. It was good for us. We were able to go visit my daughter and Philip last night and have a cookout with family. So we had a great time. Hope you guys enjoyed the fireworks as well. It's just hard to, still in my mind, it's hard to put together that we're already in July and July 4th, and this whole last few months has kind of flown by. I do have a few quick announcements. One, if you're visiting with us online as well, if you've never filled out a connection card, would you do that for us? Just to let us get to know you, you can go to mycornerstone.fyi. It's a website. Just go to it. The first link is to fill out a connection card. Just click that. You can do that for us, and we would appreciate that. That would be awesome, and that would help us get to know you a little bit. I think the other thing I'll mention is we do have a youth camp starting this week for our older youth. And if you want details about that, see Jennifer. Instead of going to camp like we normally do, we're actually meeting here. We've got some good safe activities planned this week. So if you've got any questions about that for our youth, check with Jennifer. Message us. We'll let you know. We'll fill you in on all the details about that. It is nice that we can celebrate freedom. We've got the freedom of religion. We can come, we can gather. We don't have to worry about that being taken away from us. But it's something we've got to continue to stand for. Our religious freedom is one of the things that this country is founded upon, and we need to really just stay vigilant about as we go into the future. So I am thankful for our freedom today. And I hope that you guys had a great weekend celebrating it. We're starting a brand new series today called Social Faith. And really, when this pandemic hit, we kind of threw all of our plans, because we usually plan out our sermons several months in advance, and we've pretty much thrown all our plans out the window and really kind of postponed everything we were planning on, and we switched up and we wanted to study the early church to see how it grew. So that's why we've been in Acts the last 8 weeks. Today, I kind of wanted to really change gears a lot. And so we're talking about social faith, how we can navigate faith and friends. And that's really become even tougher in today's climate and today's environment that we have. So that's really kind of just what I've been hearing from people is the frustration, the fear on the news, and you're seeing people arguing, and part of it is we're in an election year. We know that's always worse in election years. But just real quick, by raise of hands, how many of you have become frustrated at something on social media? Okay. For those of you online, you could raise your hands as well, but I can tell you here, it was almost unanimous, right? Because that is just, you don't have to be on social media a lot to be frustrated with it. You don't have to look very far to find something that will make you angry. You don't have to look very far to see something that will frustrate you. If you are a little more liberal in your political beliefs, there are plenty of conservative things that you're supposed to get angry about. If you're more conservative in your political beliefs, there's a whole lot of liberal things that will make you angry. And I really think that sometimes Facebook, their algorithms, put stuff in your feed just to make you frustrated. Right, just to get you to interact and contribute and to post. And we have to realize that a little bit, that what they want, and it doesn't matter if it's Facebook, Instagram, any of the social media channels, really what they want is they want you to interact. They want you to engage, and they're willing to do whatever they can to get you to do that. And I think that's part of the frustration we see, because it'll show you things that you don't like. And I know you can unfollow, I know you can block, I know you can do all that stuff, but it still, you've got to learn how to navigate that. and how to navigate your faith and friends. So in this series, we're going to talk about the good and the bad, both. Today, we're going to look at some of the challenges we have with social media and how we can stay strong in our faith through it. In the next few weeks, we'll get a little more practical. We'll get a little more practical, and we'll look at some ways to take control and to use it for our good and for God's glory. And that's really the whole point of this series. How can we use it for our own good and for God's glory? But today, we want to look at some of the challenges. I want you to know that this is kind of a tough series for me because I really am a little bit of a nerd when it comes to technology. Okay, I don't know if you guys knew that, but yeah, some of y'all laughing because it's pretty apparent. But like growing up, I was the kid that was, you know, I played sports and I did all that, but I was also teaching myself how to program when I was like 10 years old. On Commodore 64s and Atari 800s. And I mean, I was a kid like teaching myself how to do this stuff. And so by the time I got to college, I was already like building computers. I was already fixing stuff. Computers were just almost like a second language for me. And so I learned three different programming languages in college, even though I didn't have to, I just wanted to. But this is how far things have come. I don't know if you remember. In 1993, I was in college at the time. I still remember it. It was the day that the first the first web browser, it was called Mosaic, launched in 1993. I was waiting on that. So like the day it came out, I got my dial-up modem, okay, dialed in, downloaded it, and actually started running the World Wide Web in 1993. And it was a big deal at the time because what happened is, now before that, the internet was pretty much all text. And you couldn't have text and pictures intertwined, really. So you either had a picture or you had text, and it took forever to download, but it was all text. And then when this came out, you were able to actually have everything kind of organized and laid out. And that's not that long ago. 1993, right? And you think about how far things have come since then. I've got this. Some of y'all remember AOL, American Online, and all the ways it organized stuff. It seems like a lifetime ago. And I'm showing my age here a little bit, and the kids are like, "What are you even talking about? Dial-up modems?" And you had so many minutes you could be on the internet before you ran out of time. I mean, they don't know the agony of sitting there trying to dial in and it just not connecting and getting disconnected when someone called right in the middle of your internet while you're trying to download something. So let's fast forward a little bit. 2004 was the year we started Cornerstone. At that time, when we started Cornerstone, Facebook did not yet exist. The iPhone did not yet exist. Think about that for a minute. That's since Cornerstone has started. It was in 2004 when when Facebook actually launched. It was just for college students, and then it slowly expanded out. It wasn't until 2007 when Steve Jobs introduced the first iPhone. And that was a big deal because it had built-in apps. Later, they added apps that people could write in and put in. Oh, it's funny, when the outside apps launched on the iPhone, one of the very first apps that launched on day one was this Bible app that a church in Oklahoma did called YouVersion. They had no idea it would launch, and then now it's billions of installs later, people around the world have access to the Bible through it. So it's not like all this is bad. There's some really good stuff that took place. And I even brought, just in case you doubted my nerdness, okay? Jennifer will like this. Some of these are like, I brought, like, did y'all remember phones like this? I still have my old phones. So I, you know, had my, that was a Windows smartphone. Had that. Actually before that I had this. And this thing still works. It's incredible. It's a pocket PC. Y'all ever seen these? It's actually, I loaded this up last night, and it still had in its memory, it still had a bunch of like youth lessons where I taught from this back a long time ago. So that's pretty cool. I even graduated to more advanced phones like this. You remember some of those? I still have, this is how you knew you were a nerd. When you had to take out a stylus to use your phone. And right. And this is back, this is a long time ago. And so I just show you all that stuff to think about how fast life has changed. It really has. And for us, we've got to be able to evaluate what we've learned and what we're using and think about, just think about, are we using it in the best way possible? Here recently, I've read two books that really kind of spoke to me, that made an impact. One was a book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And he's talking about how our culture has just got so crazy, just fast, fast, fast. Now, I know with this whole COVID-19, it's forced us to slow down a little bit. I understand that. But we've got to take what we've learned in this and kind of go move forward and not just go right back into living life 1,000 miles an hour. The other book that I read, and I read this actually while we were at the beach a few weeks ago, was by John Eldridge, and it's called Get Your Life Back. How many of you feel like, hey, I want to get my life back? I want to get my life back to the way it used to be. And I'm not like saying like technology is bad or technology is evil. We'll kind of get into all that today. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is let's kind of take the good and keep it and redeem it. And let's take the bad and let's kind of get rid of it. And let's take the best of both worlds and let's kind of move forward. And that's really the first point today, is that we've got to be aware of the dangers of social media. We've got to be aware of the dangers of social media. And there are some dangers that we've got to look at. If you think about it, you're never far away from news and marketing and notifications and status updates and people posting and our phones constantly notifying us. And not just the phone, now we've got our watches. I got my Apple Watch on right now and it'll flash and ding me. You know, just a couple of weeks ago at church, I was sitting here preaching and I was kept getting notifications during the service. And I looked down and it was my... You know, everybody in my family, my daughter, everybody was texting, making fun of Luke's shoes there in church on Sunday morning. While I was preaching, I'm seeing all these pictures pop up and things going, and I'm like, what's going on? And that's it. I mean, we have to learn to, and I bet y'all didn't know, I was like reading that stuff while I'm preaching. I'm like, okay, this is interesting. Every week, and that doesn't mean you can start texting me during the service trying to throw me off either. I'm not giving you any ideas here, because that would be not cool. But really, I'll have to turn off my notifications while I preach if y'all start doing that. But in all seriousness, right? I mean, it's like we've got to learn to navigate all these buzzes and, you know, and our notifications and phone calls. And this is just a way of life that we're trying to learn how to balance all this. But there's dangers in it. And one of the dangers, the first one I want to talk about, is discontentment. And part of this, we've talked about this before, but when it comes to discontentment, we have material discontentment because we see on social media what everyone else is doing and what they have, and we think, well, why can't I have that? Or, you know, why don't I get to do what they're doing? And I work hard, I deserve that too. And so it leads us to envy and materialism and greed. And then not only that, it leads to relational discontentment. I really think a lot of marriages have been destroyed because of social media. And the reason why, right? Because you see and you look and you're like, man, you just get discontent. And because you're constantly looking at the highlight reel for everyone else's life, and what you see on social media, you know it's not real, right? I mean, it's kind of real, but it's not really, because what people are doing is kind of giving you an image of what they want their life to be. And you're only getting these snapshots. You're not getting the full picture. And so we've got to be careful with that. The Bible talks a lot about this. 2 Corinthians, it says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. This is what people are doing. It's like, you know, they're just measuring themselves based on everyone else, looking at everyone else's life. And we've got to learn to not get into that comparison trap. James said it this way. He said, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and envy of every kind. And so what envy is, it's resenting God's goodness in other people's lives. It's resenting it in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Envy makes you resent others and neglect yourself and your own blessings. And that, I think social media does that. Let's just be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this, right? When was the last time you were on social media, and no matter what platform you're on, and you saw something and it made, or you read something and it immediately kind of made you feel sad, right? Because, man, I wish I could do that. Man, I wish I had that. You see, that's the discontentment coming in. This is a old famous quote, and you've probably heard it, but what you focus on grows. And what you think about expands. And what you dwell upon determines your destiny. And when we're constantly looking at what everyone else has, that envy is going to grow. That despondency is going to grow. We're going to be frustrated. Proverbs 15:15 says, for the despondent, every day brings trouble, but for the happy heart, life is a continual feast. All right? What you focus on grows. And so we've got to just be aware that social media, the more time we spend on it, the more discontent we will be. That leads us to the second thing. It also leads to increased anxiety and depression. Increased anxiety and depression. Researchers say that the pressure for teenagers to be connected on social media constantly, you know, 24 hours a day, it impacts their sleep quality. It leads to increased anxiety and depression. We're seeing this in even younger and younger and younger children. It affects adults, right? Because increased levels of social media lead to increased levels of anxiety and fear and worry. And we're more aware of this than ever because of all the crisis that we're going through and we're seeing it around the world today. And the media realizes this because fear is what sells. Right? Fear is what sells. When they can get you to click on something because you're scared about it, they've just gained you as a reader. And so not to be cynical about all news media, but let's be honest. They're not concerned about your health. They're not concerned about your mental welfare. What they're concerned about is the bottom line. Will they get you to click and read the article? That's why we have clickbait titles. You won't believe the latest research study that shows the huge problem that we're all facing. We're like, oh my gosh, what's the problem? I want to know. I'll click on it. And it's like something strange that doesn't even apply to you, right? I mean, that's clickbait. And that's becoming increasingly more of a thing in the last few years. And it used to be just the weird websites. Now it's the mainline media. Now it's our local media. Everybody's moving to clickbait to try to draw you in to sensationalize what you're reading. And so it all leads to increased anxiety and depression. But there's more dangers that we need to be aware of. The third is relational detachment. Relational detachment. We're socially connected, but we're relationally disconnected. The more time we spend online, the less time we spend developing friendships and cultivating relationships with the people around us. That's why, you know, for many of our teenagers, it's much easier to text, but they don't know what to do if they have to call somebody and actually talk to somebody or go and do it because they've not learned those social skills because everything's been spent online. Right? But they're relationally detached. You'll see this at home. If you're sitting around watching TV and you look around, have you ever noticed it, that everybody's just like on their phone? That when everybody's got their phone out, they don't interact with each other. Why? They're relationally detached. Have you ever noticed a couple at the restaurant on a date and they're not even looking at each other? Right? They're on their phones the whole time. You're like, well, why even go out and eat when you're not even paying attention to the people around you anyway? And I'm preaching to myself on some of this too, okay? I'm just going to be honest. Because I'm the world's worst. If we go to a restaurant and we're on a date, I've got to sit somewhere where I can't see a TV. Because if not, I'm watching it. Why? That's the draw of media. TV, media, social media, it pulls you in. You get a notification. Oh, I just got to look just a second. I want to see who it is. Okay, yeah, I'm good. That's the routine we get into. And it brings relational detachment. The fourth thing it does, it decreases our attention span. Have you noticed your attention span has decreased in the last few years? If you have, you're not alone. There's another book called The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. And this is author, he talks with a lot of bright people, a lot of PhDs. They've all noticed a similar phenomenon, that they just don't remember stuff like they used to. They can't read books like they used to, and they can't get into stuff, and their attention span is shorter, and they don't have as much patience. And why? It's because they've actually studied this. It's actually changing the structure of our brains, the way our memory works. Now, Jennifer gets mad at this all the time. Like, we'll ask a question. I wonder how old that person is, or I wonder who was in that movie. And what do we do? The first thing, let's ask Google. Let's Google it. Let's find out. And she's like, no, we need to start thinking about these things. We're like not using our brains anymore. Right? It's like it just immediately we just go to the path of least resistance. And we just start using. And so another study found that just being in the same room as our phones, even if they're turned off, will reduce someone's working memory and your problem-solving skills. In other words, our phones are making us dumber. Okay? I mean, that's really the point of it, is because we become so reliant on them that our attention span just goes to nothing. And that leads us to the fifth danger that I want to talk about, and it's just that it really is what has happened. It's an addiction. We're addicted to our phones. Did you know a recent study showed that the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,600 times a day? Picks it up, looks at it. 2,600 times a day. 8 to 12-year-olds are on their phones 6 hours per day on social media or consuming some type of media. Teens, it's even more, up to 9 hours per day on social media. And so, do you think we're teaching our kids to have an addiction? And so, parents, I'm preaching to you a little bit here. We've got to do what we can. And again, this whole thing, we've got to be careful what we're modeling and what we're teaching our kids. An addiction is the relentless pull to a substance or an activity that becomes so compulsive it ultimately interferes with everyday life, and that's what we see with our phones, right? And so by that definition, nearly everyone I know is addicted in some way to their phones now. And if you think you're the exception to the rule, then you can prove it. Just turn off your phone, put it in a drawer, and don't use it for 2 or 3 days. Don't even look at it. You'll be going through withdrawals. Now, you may be one of the people like, I don't even have a smartphone. Great, okay? But maybe it's TV for you. Maybe it's something else. But we've all got something that's pulling us away from God. According to an article by this Harvard University researcher, he found that when you get a notification, your brain sends a chemical messenger called dopamine along a reward pathway, and it makes you feel good. And so there's actually something at a biological level going on in our minds. And it's this dopamine reaction. And you can read about it online. You can learn about it. There's a lot of people talking about it now. But this dopamine reaction is triggered right when we get a reward. And so why do you think that all these social media things have likes and follows and comments and they notify you when you get it? Why? It triggers that dopamine reaction. And the interesting thing is dopamine is stronger than an opioid reaction. I'll get it out here in a minute. So really what we're doing, we're creating this addictive pathway in our brains that's triggered when we get a reward. It's triggered when someone likes us. And that's why you see this increased anxiety and depression and suicides and everything else. It's because, right, when people don't get what they expect, it's all of a sudden they just crash. In fact, one of the first president of Facebook was a guy named Sean Parker. He now calls himself a conscientious objector to social media. He said, God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains. The thought process that went into building these applications, Facebook being the first of them, was all about how do we consume as much of your time and attention as possible. And that means we need to give some sort of a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or a post or whatever. And that's going to get you to contribute more content. That's going to get you to more likes and comments. It's a social validation feedback loop. Exactly the kind of thing a hacker like myself would come up with because we're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. And I share all this, again, as someone who loves technology. And kind of looking at all those dangers now, and you see everything that's going on, and you think about how people act on social media because they say and do things that they would never do in person. I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and there's just a little passage here I want to read. And I want you to think about this passage in light of all those dangers I just read, okay? It says this, since you have heard about Jesus and you have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and give generously to those in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And don't bring sorrow to God's holy word by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, let me ask you something. Does that describe how most people are using social media today? Kind and tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving, encouraging each other. That doesn't look, that's why we've got to have a readjustment. That's why the church needs to stand up and set the example for the world around us. Here's the next point, and I think this is important. Social media is not evil. It can have positive or negative benefits depending on how it is used. And I share all those dangers not to scare you, not to make you throw your phone in the trash, but just to make you aware. We can't fix something if we're not aware of it. And I'm telling you, it's hard to kind of look in and see that we have a problem with something. It's hard to admit that you have an addiction. It's hard to bring that and look at it and say, okay, this is really an issue. I've got to change some of my behavior. But if we do that, we can start finding the good and we can start finding the positive. Ephesians 4 is this roadmap to how to use our words wisely. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Let your words be an encouragement to those who hear them. Then you back it up with your lifestyle. Then you get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger, and harsh words and slander. Then you be kind to each other. Then you forgive each other. Then you be tenderhearted. This is how we use social media. And right, and when you do that, you see the benefits. You see it's a fast and easy way to communicate with the people around you. I love how we can connect with people. And we can connect with family and friends around the world. Some of the amazing things is like being able to keep up with the family members that you have that you don't get to see in person, but you get to see everything that's going on now and get to hear from them. See old high school friends and college friends. And those connections are really, that's a good thing that we have. It gives us a way to help other people in need. And so when we see something that we can reach out and we can do something about it, that's a good thing, right? There's the ability to learn new information, and we have so much information at our fingertips now, it's absolutely mind-boggling. And yeah, we have all this. I mean, there's a lot of benefits to technology. We can share the gospel message around the world. Do you realize that? I mean, I'm sitting here talking about Facebook and some of the other platforms, but because of that, throughout this pandemic, we've been able to share God's word and stay connected as a church family. That's a good thing. I mean, I thank God that we have something, a tool that we can use to be able to stay somewhat connected in a time when we weren't able to meet in person. And so I don't want you to leave here this morning and say, man, Mike just like bashed everything. No, it's not evil. It depends on how we use it. There's a fascinating article that was in the Wall Street Journal. It was based on a professor of history at the Georgia Institute of Technology. He wrote about this like 30 years ago. I mean, what he said, technology is neither good nor bad, nor is it neutral. This was his first law of technology. And he said the impact of a technology would be determined by its geographic and a cultural context. It means it could be good and bad at the same time. Right, you have Facebook groups that serve as support for parents that have kids with rare diseases. That's a good thing, that you can stay connected. But the same type of system, Facebook groups, can be used to radicalize people for terrorism. That's a bad thing. Right, you have it's the same tool, but it's used many different ways. And so the power then of the technology, the benefit of it or the drawback of it is dependent upon how we use it. And so we've got to be able to look at that and use it for good. Which brings us to our next point. We need to be able to exercise self-control in the words we say and the words we type. And this is really what makes it good or bad. When we don't have self-control, when we just jump in and start blasting, that's going completely against what Ephesians 4 talks about. If I could kind of talk about the most important thing this morning, and this is what we'll be jumping in the future weeks, it's simply this, that we've got to realize that we've got to think before we post. Is this bringing glory to God? Is this honoring God? Is this really trying to draw attention to myself? Yeah, well, you know, we'll jump in. We'll talk about this. We'll get real practical over the next few weeks. Matthew 12 says this. It says, Jesus says, I tell you that you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. I don't know if that scares you a little bit or makes you think. Let me paraphrase this. On judgment day, you will give an account for every word you type. Right? Not just every word you speak. Every word you write. Every word you type. We're going to be held accountable. Are we using them? Do you realize that your words never really disappear? Online, your words never disappear. You may forget what you've said in the past, but God doesn't. And the internet doesn't forget. Someone has screenshot it, saved it, pasted it. Things don't go away. And that's why you see constantly on the news people losing jobs and people getting fired for things that they wrote 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Just this week I saw several college football players that had scholarships rescinded for stuff that they posted when they were 13 or 14 years old. Why? It doesn't go away. And so we've got to, we just, as adults, we've got to realize this, that we need self-control. Self-control has been defined as the ability to control to control your emotions and behavior in the face of temptations and impulses. And so often we've just got to be able to slow down. Did you realize that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So we've got to learn how to have that fruit of the Spirit in our life so we don't just go off and post without thinking. Proverbs 25 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. It's unprotected. It's open to the enemy's attacks. And when we don't have self-control, we're just opening ourselves up to be attacked by Satan. And so I just want to make us think this morning, to think before you post. That self-control, that means sometimes it's better not to say anything. It means you go back to Ephesians 4 and you start running everything through this filter. Is it good and helpful? Is it encouraging? Is it kind? Is this full of forgiveness? And really, it changes your outlook about what you post. I don't know if you've realized, but I've really changed how I've used social media the last few years. I used to post a lot. I used to blog a lot, post a lot. And I'll tell you when it changed. It's when I had my heart attack in 2017. From that point forward, if you look, there's almost like a dividing line. You can almost see I was posting all the time, and then I went where I hardly posted at all. And for me, I just needed a time. I mean, and this has been going on a few years now, but a time to kind of draw back and just disengage a little bit. And it's partly for my own healing. Partly just because, and I think all of us, we've got to be able to realize there's times we need to pull back. There are times we need to fast. And reading through this book, Get Your Life Back, by John Eldridge, he kind of had a section in it that I want to just, this is what I want to close with today. It's this is how you get your life back. He gave several steps here to gaining freedom. And I want to challenge you this week to do at least some of these. I don't know if you want to do all of them, but at least do some of them. The first thing that he said is turn off notifications. You don't need to be notified every time somebody emails you, texts you. You check your phone when it's convenient, when you have set times to do it. Instead of being controlled by your phone, why don't you control it? So just turn off your notifications. The second thing he said, fast from social media. Maybe you just need to take a break. Maybe cut your use by 50% for 1 week and see how you feel and see how it affects your mental health. If you go on vacation, just turn it off. Don't post. Don't worry about it. The third thing he said, start turning your phone off at 8 p.m. every night. There's all sorts of studies that show it affects your sleep if you're on your phone, like right before you go to bed. So just turn it off at 8 p.m. Don't pick it up, lay it, touch it, put it somewhere else. Jennifer puts hers across the room where she can't even get it. Which leads to number four, don't check your phone as soon as you wake up in the morning, right? I'm not going to ask you, but a lot of people, and I'm guilty of this too, the first thing, before you even get out of bed, you roll up, what notifications, okay, what emails, what do I got to do today? Don't do that. Start your day with God. Start it with what's important. Just set it aside. The fifth thing, when your phone chirps or vibrates, don't react. So if it chirps, don't go, okay, I got to see who this is, I got to see what it is. No, just, I'll check it later. I mean, you start, that whole idea just starts putting you back in control of it. The sixth thing, I love this, do real things. Do real things. He says, chop vegetables, play cards, do a puzzle, go for a walk, learn an instrument. If you create a little bit of sacred space every day, God will meet you there and you will begin to love it. If we claim to be followers of Christ, then how we conduct ourselves online matters. And we need to be healthy. We need to be full of grace. We need to be full of love. Next few weeks, I'm going to jump in. We're going to get practical. We're going to look at what this looks like in a lot of different ways. This is your introduction today. This is your preparation for where we're going. Matthew 5 says this. It says, we are the light of the world. Right? We are the light of the world. Let that soak in. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You're a light. And it doesn't matter if you're in person or on social media. People need to be able to praise our Heavenly Father because of what you say, because of what you do, because of what you post. And when we do that, I'm telling you, we can change this community, right? You can change your family. You can change your attitude. You can change your health. I want us to be in a place not of frustration and bitterness and anxiety and anger. I want us to be a place of joy and celebration about what God is doing. And the way we change that is we be the change that this world needs. We set the example for how it's used. Now, I really think if we did this, we could see a revival take place. I think we could see this whole world changed. And so right now, what I want to do, I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come back up, and we're going to celebrate this morning. I don't want to end today on a down note or a sad note. I want to celebrate that. A revival's going to take place. That God's going to use what we've learned, right, to wake us up and bring us back to life so that we can continue sharing Jesus to a world that desperately needs it so we can be that light on a hill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that today we can just turn to your word for guidance about what it looks like to live for you. And that really affects every single aspect of our life, including how we spend our time online. This world has changed so drastically in the last 10 years, to 15 years, 20 years. Lord, help us to be able to use the tools at our disposal to share the gospel and to share the love of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us just really start learning the dangers, but also learning the benefits. And let's start using it for our good and for your glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. If there's anyone listening that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, would today be that day where they put their faith, they put their trust in you. Lord, you say if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God, you raised Jesus from the dead, will be saved. And Lord, we know that's where this whole new life starts, a life that's all about you. It starts when we surrender to you. So if that's you today and you're watching online or if you're here in person, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that Jesus will save you right now wherever you're at. All you've got to do is cry out to him. Make him the Lord of your life. Put your faith, your trust in him. Confess your sins. Turn to him. He will save you. He will hear you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, during our response time, we're going to celebrate. It may get a little loud up in here. Is that all right with you guys? You can praise God right where you're at. You can come up. You can receive communion. You can come up, write out prayer requests, and leave them in the box. But we're going to close, and we're going to sing today. So let's stand together as we close.